Moving into a new series in one sense, or in the same passages that we've been working on over this time, but in the book of Jeremiah, you are moving into a new section, and Jeremiah seems to me to be compiled more thematically and certainly not in a chronological way. And you're going to see tonight that as we look at this new section, a lot of what Jeremiah wants to talk about is the power of God's Word in our lives, and perhaps a little bit more finely to the point, how we respond to the power of God's Word. So Jeremiah has a lot to say in these next few chapters that we're going to look at. Tonight we're going to spend some time in Jeremiah 34 and 35, and we'll set up the scene for us here, and that in these two chapters, God is going to contrast two responses to God's Word. He's going to have two sets of people, and he's going to notice how one group responds to a message, and then he's going to note how another group responds to a message, and then draw a conclusion for us about how we look at ourselves and how we respond ultimately to the Word of God and His power. So if you have your Bibles, Jeremiah 34, and I'll have to, with two chapters, of course, kind of jump in and jump out at a number of places along the way. But in these early verses, you have essentially a reminder that God is proclaiming a final judgment upon Judah and Jerusalem. You will notice that in verse 1 of Jeremiah 34, we're reminded that this is when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has all of his armies, and all the kingdoms of the earth are under his dominion. He has conquered the important cities of Judah and has Jerusalem surrounded at this point. And God makes a proclamation in verse 2 that the city is going to be handed over to the king of Babylon. There's no restoration. There's no bailing out. There's no rescue. That God is going to allow Nebuchadnezzar to accomplish this. Verse 3, you will not escape from his hand. You'll surely be captured and delivered into his hand. Not only that, in verse 4, a direct message is given to the king of Judah. His name is Zedekiah. And the message to him in verse 5 is, you are going to be captured and you are going to go back to Babylon, but you are going to see his face and speak to him. But then, strangely enough, verse 5, you will die in peace, which you would think if a city was being captured and the king is captured, that usually the king is killed in that. But you know, he's going to be captured by the Babylonians, but he is going to die in peace, and people are going to give a memorial for him, according to verse 5. Now, in setting all of that up, it's almost like setting the future for a minute. This is the certain outcome. And the reader is left to want to know, well, why is that the certain outcome? Why can't that change? Why is it that Judah and Jerusalem are ultimately going to fall to the hand of the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar as God decrees? And you're going to be given here a very fascinating scene about what the people have done that gives us insight into what God is doing. You will notice that in verse 8, we're told that the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people in Jerusalem to make a proclamation of liberty to them, that everyone should set free his Hebrew slaves, male and female, so that no one should enslave a Jew, his brother. You go, okay, that seems out of left field, right? We have judgment coming, and so here's Zedekiah's proclamation. Everybody who has Hebrew slaves, you need to set them free. Okay. Now, before you think that Zedekiah is doing something gracious and merciful, it is clear throughout Mosaic law that there were very clear laws about slavery and against slavery. Number one law against slavery: no forced slavery. No one was to be captured. God was very, very, very clear about that. The purpose of slavery was, if you became too indebted to repay the debt that you had accrued, the way that you would be able to pay that debt was you would then sell yourself to work for that person until that could be paid off. But even if you had an enormous debt, in the seventh year, you were to be set free. No matter what that debt was, If you did not pay it off after those 6 years, in the seventh year, you were to be set free. Not only were you to be set free, but you were also to be given all kinds of gifts and wealth to go on your way. Now, does that sound familiar? Because the reason why is that is what God had done to his people. When God set them free from slavery, remember, they plundered the land of Egypt, took their goods, and went out rejoicing. And God was modeling that and saying, if they must enslave themselves to you, you must set them free in the seventh year, and you will do so and let them go. So when Zedekiah gives this command, this is not like, oh, gracious Zedekiah. This was the way it was always supposed to be. And now he is making this proclamation, everybody set them free. Verse 10, and they obeyed all the officials and all the people who had entered into the covenant, that everyone would set his slave, male or female, free, so that they would not be enslaved again. They obeyed and set them free. And you want that to say, end of chapter, all right, finally they did something God says. No, look at verse 11. But afterward, they turned again and took back the male and female slaves they had set free and brought them into subjection as slaves. So now you're going, okay, why did you do the decree, and then why did you go back on your word? That is the hanging question of this text. Why did Zedekiah tell everybody, you need to obey and set them free? And everybody goes, okay, we'll do it. And then after they do it, they all go, never mind, we're going to take them all back and force them back into slavery again. What is ultimately going on with this obedience that they change their minds and decide they're going to disobey again? God has a response to this. And in verse 13, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I myself made a covenant with your fathers when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, saying, at the end of 7 years, each of you must set free your fellow Hebrew who has been sold to you and has served you 6 years. You must set him free from your service. But your fathers did not listen to me or incline their ears to me. You recently repented and did what was right in my eyes by proclaiming liberty, each to his neighbor, and you made a covenant before me in the house that is called by my name. But then you turned around and profaned my name when each of you took back his male and female slaves, whom you had set free according to their desire, and you brought them into subjection to be your slaves. Therefore, thus says the Lord, you have not obeyed me by proclaiming liberty, everyone to his brother and to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim liberty, proclaim to you liberty, to the sword, to pestilence, and to famine, declares the Lord. I will make you a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. God says, you have not obeyed me. Notice the point is, this is not just this recent generation. This has been going on for a while. He says, your fathers did not obey this command. You, for the moment, repented and made a covenant with me, and then you went back on that covenant. You went back on that repentance and brought them back. And you have to love the irony of how God likes to talk to people. And he says, well, since you didn't proclaim freedom to them, I'm proclaiming freedom from myself, from you, and you will now be free to the sword and to pestilence and to destruction because you have not listened to my voice. So here's the big question. What happened? Why did they obey for a minute and then turn right around? Jump down to verse 21. Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his officials, I will give into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of those who seek their lives, into the hand of the army of the king of Babylon, which has withdrawn from you. Do you see what happened? Jerusalem is surrounded. The Babylonians are invading. And everybody goes, oh no. What we need to do is we need to figure out some way to obey the Lord to get ourselves out of this mess. And so what they decide to do is they are now proclaiming a covenant. Everybody set your servants free. Everybody set the slaves free. And as soon as the king of Babylon left for a moment, they took all their slaves back. In fact, we read historically what happened was the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, came up in a way to threaten against the Babylonians and to help Judah. So the Babylonians went and whipped on them and came back and got the city again in Jerusalem. But they thought for the moment, oh, God's answered our prayer. Everybody back to what we were ultimately doing. And I want you to think about what picture is being given to us here. When you read verse 21, that the king of Babylon had withdrawn from them, the action that the people should have taken when the king leaves is a big praise, celebration, repentance. Let's praise God for answering our prayers. Let's turn all the way to the Lord. Look how He has rescued us. No, what do? When God comes to a momentary rescue, they go right back to what they were doing. Right back to the very same sins they were committing. And here's what I want us to think about with this. The term I'm going to use is the title of the sermon. I'm calling it panic piety. That's the title of the lesson tonight. Panic piety. Here's what I mean. You seek God, and you seek to do some of the things He asked you to do when you're in a crisis. But as soon as the crisis is over, go back on that devotion, go back on that prayer, go back on that covenant, go back on the promise you made with God, and live the very same way you were living before. It's almost like, oh, no, thank you, God, but never mind. Let me go back to what I was doing. That's exactly what the people of Judah have done. They lean into God for a moment in the crisis, and as soon as it appears that the crisis has been averted, let's go back to the sins that we were committing. So I would put it this way to you. It's not a repentance from the heart. It's a panic response. It's not a repentance from the heart. We need to do what's right. No, no. It's a panic response. Oh no, we're in trouble. Maybe God can help. Maybe He'll give us a little rescue. Maybe He'll do something for us. And that is ultimately the thought process that they have. And friends, I want us to think for a moment how this is a very common response to adversity. This is a very common response to suffering. This is a very common response to trials. This is a very common response to affliction. We start doing some of the things that God has said to do because things got a little bad. So maybe, I'm going to start praying more. We start going to church a little bit more. We start trying to deal with some of those hidden sins that we've let lapse and we've been letting them unwind in our lives. Okay, now I'm going to try to do something more. Maybe we try to clean up our speech or treat people nicer or try to do something that's right. There's an area in our lives that we know we're saying, okay, I'm going to work on that. And so we devote ourselves, okay, Lord, you know, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to live that way anymore. I'm not going to make those decisions. I'm going to go to church more. I'm going to pray more. If you just get me out of this, you just give me a chance. And as soon as the crisis is over, it all stops. We go back to our sins. We stop doing the things that we told God that we were going to do. We go back on the very word that we proclaimed to Him of how we were going to live if He helped us. And we just think, oh, it's all resolved. We'll be okay. This is the scene in Jeremiah 34. The reason for the response was not repentance, but was a mere panic response. It was simply from fear of the difficulty they were going through. Now, I want you to hold it. I told you that this text is putting two events together. I want you to keep in your mind how they responded to God's word. That they, for the moment, had an appearance of repentance only to retract that as soon as things got a little better. In chapter 35, the event that happens here is in a different point of time. It's a few years earlier. But it sets it next to this one, and the contrast is drawn at the end of 35 between the two events that are given to us. In chapter 35, we're told that we're in the days of Jehoiakim. That's not that long ago. We're probably only about 10 years earlier. And one of the things that we're told is God tells Jeremiah in verse 2 to go to the house of the Rechabites. And what he wants to do is these descendants of Jonadab is to bring them to the temple and to offer to them to drink wine. Now that sounds really strange. Okay, why would you do something like that? Well, you'll notice in verse 6 what God is doing here. So in verse 5, you notice that Jeremiah does this. He sets before the Rechabites pitchers full of wine and cups, and I said to them, drink wine. Listen to verse 6. But they answered, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, and please note, that's like ancestor, not their dad. This is a long time ago. I'll tell you how far in just a minute. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, you shall not drink wine, neither shall your sons forever. You shall not build a house. You shall not sow seed. You shall not plant or have a vineyard. You shall live in tents all your days, that you may live many days in the land where you sojourn. We have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he has commanded us, to drink no wine all our days, ourselves, our wives, our sons, and our daughters, and not to build houses to dwell in. We have no vineyard or field or seed, but we have lived in tents and have obeyed and done all that Jonadab, our father, has commanded us. But when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came up against the land, we said, come, let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and the army of the Syrians. So we are living in Jerusalem. So I want you to notice that they're being tested here. They put them to the test. Go get the Rechabites. Go bring them to the temple. Say, drink all the wine. And I want you to notice they go, we will not do that. And the answer that they give is because our forefather, our ancestor, Jonadab, he made a covenant. And what he said was for all of our people, we would never drink wine, we would not own land, plant seed, do any of those kinds of things, have vineyards, we're just going to dwell in tents and sojourn in the land. Now, here's what I want you to think about. Jonadab made that covenant for his family and for his people 250 years earlier. I would like for you to imagine for a minute if one of your forefathers in 1775, that's 250 years ago, in 1775 told you all of your Kirchville name, just your, put in your last name, that they will never, they'll always have to live in tents, they're not going to have homes, they're not going to drink any wine, and they're not going to sow seed, plant vineyards, or any of that. How many of us? From a some guy that was your forefather in 1775, would you go, oh yeah, we're still listening to that guy? Who of us is not going to be like, dude, that's 250 years ago. That sounds great for them, but come on now. We're the 21st century here, folks. It's 2025. Don't live in houses? Come on. No property to grow and make a living off? Come on. We're not going to do that, right? I want you to be impressed by the Rechabites that they go, our forefather 250 years ago made a covenant, and we for the last 250 years have done exactly what he has told us to do. And we continue to do it this day. We do, our wives do, our sons do, our daughters do. Everybody has always done this. And we've always lived in tents. And the only reason we're in Jerusalem right now is because the Babylonians are sweeping through the nation. That's the only reason we're here right now. Now, God has a statement about that. Look at verse 13. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and say to the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive my instruction and listen to my words, declares the Lord? The command that Jonadab, the son of Rechab, gave to his sons to drink no wine has been kept, and they drink none to this day, for they have obeyed their father's command. Listen to it. I have spoken to you persistently
but you have not listened to me. I have sent to you all my servants, the prophets, sending them persistently, saying, turn now every one of you from his evil way and amend your deeds, and do not go after other gods to serve them, and then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to you and your fathers. But you did not incline your ear or listen to me. The sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have kept the command that their father gave to them. But this people has not obeyed me. What a contrast is being given. He says, I want you to see that my people, when I speak to them, they don't listen. And I've been sending messengers and messengers and servants and persistently time and time again telling them to listen to me, and they won't listen. And I hope you feel the contrast. A human father from 250 years ago, this group of people listened to. But God the Father, who has spoken these words not only 250 years ago, but is sending people like Jeremiah every day saying, repent and listen to God, they won't listen to. Unbelievable. An unbelievable contrast. How Jonadab's descendants obeyed, but Israel would not obey. There is a stunning picture of a contrast of loyalty to God and loyalty to a father. That this people would not be willing to be loyal to their God, even though he had spoken to them again and again. You will notice in verse 17, this is the reason for the disaster that we read at the beginning of chapter 34. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm bringing upon Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem a disaster I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken to them and they have not listened. I have called to them, but they have not answered. But the contrast, verse 18, say to the house of the Rechabites, because you have obeyed the command of Jonadab your father and have kept all his precepts and done all that he has commanded you, therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab will never lack a man to stand before me. Israel is condemned to destruction, but in the midst of that, the Rechab house will stand before God. A blessing is pronounced upon them. So I have two things for us tonight. Number one, have we given our word to God that we will listen and we'll change our ways only for the moment for things to get easier to return back to our sins? I want to challenge us that there are times when we will go to God in prayer, when we will cry out to God in tears, when we will shout in our pain about what is happening to us, and we will say to God the things that we want him to do. And we will even say to him, we're going to turn our lives back. We will listen more. We will do more. We will change this. We will do all the things that you've asked. And how easy it is to be like the people of Judah, that it is a panic response rather than a heart of repentance. Have we given our word to God to change our ways only to return to our sins when the difficulty ends? This contrast is important because God is looking for loyalty, and the loyalty is seen in by listening to what God has to say. I want to share with you as we come to a close the way James talked about it. In James 1 and verse 22, I'm going to use the NET Bible just to kind of shake you up a little bit so you hear it a little differently and have to think about it, because it's a text that we know pretty well if you've grown up in the pews. James 1:22. But be sure to live out the message and do not merely listen to it and so deceive yourselves. For if someone merely listens to the message and does not live it out, he is like someone who gazes at his own face in the mirror.
For he gazes at himself and then goes out and immediately forgets what sort of person he was.
What a great picture is given to us here. Make sure that you are someone who doesn't simply hear the message, that you listen to it, but then you go and do it. You go and live it. And the imagery that he uses is a perfect picture of what is happening to the nation of Judah. They're being shown that Jeremiah is walking around with a mirror. Hey, everybody, you're not listening to God. You're not doing what he says. Judgment is coming. Here's the mirror. And they go, oh, okay. Maybe we should set our slaves free. And then as soon as things ease up a bit, nope, right back to what we were doing. We're not going to carry it out. They forget immediately who they are and what God has ultimately asked them to do. And I want to underscore one of the lines there in verse 22. Toward the top of the screen, it says, do not merely listen to it and so deceive yourselves. You want to know what our biggest deception is? We think that because we hear it, that that's good enough. We think it's good enough that we heard the message, but we didn't do the message. The Rechabites heard the word of their forefather, and they did it faithfully, day after day, handed it down to their children, to the next children, for 250 years, a legacy of, we follow this word, and we will do exactly what we've been told. And friends, that is the kind of devotion that God wants. God does not want us to listen to him only when we're in a crisis. He wants us to understand that he is to be the Lord no matter the circumstance. That we are to listen to him in good times and in bad times. And I would end with this point, is that we have been called to turn our life to the Lord and then not to turn back. Jesus made that point in Luke 9 in verse 62, where he made a point about, it's not about saying, yeah, I'm going to go, and then you suddenly decide you're going to go a different way. That God is looking for a devotion, for a loyalty, for a commitment that we are in covenant with him. That when we come to Christ, what we are saying to him, we're with you all the way. We're going with you. Whatever you say, we will do. No matter what the command, we're not going to turn back. We're not letting our hands off the plow and returning back to the way it was. We're going to follow you all the way to the finish line. And I want us to see how Judah had failed that. Final thought. When we let this sink into our hearts that, okay, I'm going to get right with God. I'm going to be more devoted. I'm going to seek him. I'm going to follow him. Today is the day. Let me challenge you. Satan is going to test that renewed devotion immediately. He is going to come right after you and say, let's see about that. That you will walk out these doors and he's going to put it right to the test. And he's going to test you all week. And it's going to be easy to make the covenant, make the commitment, make the devotion tonight. I'm going forward with him, and he's going to put you to the test in 30 minutes. Don't turn back. Learn from the Rechabites and go forward with the enduring word of God. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your covenant loyalty to us. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for always doing what you say. And Lord, forgive us for how we have failed you. For any times that we have said that we would change and began that change and then did not change. Forgive us for the times where we have seemed to begin into a repentance only to see you rescue us from our difficulty and then revoke that repentance. Forgive us for having a panic piety rather than a repentance from the heart. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen our devotion. Lord, give us the strength to obey you no matter the difficulty. Give us a loyalty like we see the Rechabites having. And Lord, we pray that we would be strengthened when Satan tests that devotion, that we would say no to those temptations, and we would lean into you all the more until the day when you return comes. We pray it through your Son and our Savior Jesus, and amen. Sing invitation song, we invite you to come to your Lord and Savior. What a picture of these Rechabites. What a picture of covenant loyalty. God wants your covenant loyalty. And here's the great news. You might look at your past and go, I have not been faithful. I have not been loyal to him. And God is still here for you to renew that to him before it's too late. That's why this was recorded for us in the scriptures, so that we would learn the message to go forward with him and to not give up on your God, because he has not given up on you. It's not too late to turn your faithful heart back to him and follow him. Can we help you in any way? Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?